You've probably heard this phrase before. Confession is good for the soul. Well, 1 John chapter 1 talks about confession. And so if you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 1. If you're not exactly sure where that is, about five books in from the back of your Bible, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, so on and so forth. So about five books from the end. Or if you're pulling up on your phone, make sure you hit 1 John, 1 John, not just John, or you'll be somewhere else. So make sure it's 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, if we have no sin, or if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He starts off by talking about that sin is widespread. Sin is prevalent everywhere. Look at how he says it. If we say we have no sin. Now, there are a lot of different ideas about what sin is. And for many people, it's just a preacher term, a church term. They use it almost in humor. When I was in school, I was teaching at a business college. And one night, I was going out through the lobby. And it's a large school, and there were different divisions, different floors. And one of the people that taught on a different floor than me that I didn't know really at all was sitting there in the lobby. And he said, "Hey, somebody told me you're a preacher." I said, "Yes. I'm a sinner, I'm a grinner." And one of my not good moments, I looked at him and said, "If you don't turn, you're going to burn," and walked out the door. I don't always do like I should do, and that wasn't one of my best moments, probably. But a lot of people, that's kind of how they think of sin. It's kind of like a word, you know, like, you know, we make fun of everything. But what is sin? I mean, really, what is? Here's how the Bible defines it. All sin is transgression of the law of God. It's breaking God's laws. But what does that look like? We use the word sin a lot. The Bible uses the word sin a lot. In both the Old and New Testaments, the term for sin means to miss the mark. Now, for much of my life, I kind of had the impression of like throwing darts. Like, you want to get the bullseye. And see, if I think y'all have no idea what I'm talking about, I'll try to explain it until I didn't put a picture. I assume y'all know what darts is. If y'all are like clueless, then I'll try to explain it. We could be here a long time. So we know what darts is, right? So again, we're shooting for the bullseye. But if you don't hit the bullseye, you can get like points still if you're sort of around the bullseye. And to be honest, that's how a lot of people kind of view sin. Like we're aiming for the bullseye, but if I don't get there, I can still score some points. So it's kind of like this. Like I tried to be engaged in the service. You know, at some point, I just really had to check my social media. See if there's anybody's posted an update. But I was there for most of the service, so it might not hit a bullseye. It might like I've been totally engaged, but I was sort of mostly engaged, so there's some points for that. That's how most people, we don't say that out loud, but in reality, that's how a lot of people look at sin. Like, it's off, but it's only a little bit off. Like, it wasn't like sort of that kind of big a deal. I mean, and so we kind of, but that's not what this text, this says if we have no sin. But the idea of sin, when it talks about miss the mark, doesn't mean that we're a little off to the right, a little to the left, a little high to the right, or something like that. The idea is an archery term, and the target is over there, and my arrow is laying on the ground right here. So what do we do? Here's what we do. We compare ourselves to everybody else's arrow, but I'm closer to the target than he is. My arrow got a little further. Y'all realize that every arrow on the ground scores a zero. But that's why the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't make the target. We're not a little bit off. We're way out. We haven't even reached the target. Matter of fact, it's so bad that in all honesty, we can't even see the target anymore. And so to try to make ourselves feel better, instead of comparing ourselves to the glory and the righteousness, the holiness of God, we compare ourselves to one another. And so we don't feel quite so bad about ourselves. And then to further the comparison when we think of sin in terms of bad sins and not so bad sins. And bad sins and not so bad sins is kind of like surgery. Y'all know what major surgery is, don't you? That's when it's done to me. Minor is when it's done to you. So here's kind of what we do. Major sins, big sins, those are the sins that other people do. I don't do any of those. So how does a sin make it to the big sin list? Because you don't do it. So you make yourself feel good. Well, these are the bad sins. I don't do any of those. So I know I'm a sinner, but not that bad a sinner. My arrow is closer to the target. I'm still lost in the weeds, but it's okay. My arrow is further along than your arrow. And this is where too often we become very self-deceived. And that's what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, the idea here, when it talks about no sin, deceiving ourselves, is not just about what we do, but it speaks to our very nature. We are by nature sinful. We get this. Babies are born selfish. Feed me, change me, hold me. Feed me, change me, hold me. Feed me, change me, hold me. Babies don't open the door for other people. We are inherently by nature sinful. Here's how the Bible puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are by nature sinful. We are by nature separated from God, opposed to the things of God. And if we say that we are not by nature sinful, we say that we are not sinners, we don't recognize how sinful we are, we deceive ourselves. And the focus here is not as much on the deception, but it's actually on ourselves. It is a self-deception. So we deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we're not as bad as we are, we're not as sinful as we are. Or we think, well, I may not be, you know, righteous, but boy, I'm certainly not as unrighteous as those folks. And so we have deceived ourselves. Therefore, the truth is not in us. We've deceived ourselves. We see ourselves like, look, we recognize this isn't just true in the spiritual realm when it comes to sin. It's true in the physical realm as well. You ever known some man that really struggled with a midlife crisis? Now, I want to tell you, you can lift it, tuck it, paint it. You can rearrange the hair on your head. You can dye it. You can put on different clothes and everything. And you think, you look in the mirror and say, man, I look young. But I'm telling you, the rest of us know better. When he says, notice he doesn't say we deceive others. He said, we deceive ourselves. We look in the mirror and we think, pretty righteous. But the rest of us know better. We see it better. The problem is, too often, we are good at spotting the sin in others, but we deceive ourselves about the sin in our own lives. We are self-deceived. And so he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this verse is critical to understanding verse 9. Matter of fact, here's the way it goes. If sin is not serious, then forgiveness is not important. I mean, if sin doesn't matter, then forgiveness really is irrelevant. What makes forgiveness so incredible is because how serious sin is. So the reason he drives this stake down so hard in verse 8 about being self-deceived and no truth in us is to make us recognize the incredible, awesome wonder of forgiveness. So, okay, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about the sin of my life as God says about the sin of my life. And because God is infinitely holy, infinitely worthy, infinitely pure, infinitely righteous, infinitely good, all sin is in contrast to that, making it infinitely unholy, infinitely of no worth, infinitely filthy, infinitely bad. In other words, what makes sin so bad is that God is so good. And it is contrasted with him. And so when we say how bad sin is, like the way God says how bad sin is, what does God do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. This is a promise verse. This is the kind of verse you want to memorize. I memorized it years ago. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you realize how good that is? No, you don't realize how good it is to realize how bad verse 8 is. When you realize how bad verse 8 is, you realize how good verse 9 is. We are bad sinners, but we have good forgiveness. And so if sin's not very bad, then the forgiveness is not that great. So that's why he sets it up that way. If we say the same thing about our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The word forgive means let it go. Now I'll give you a minute to hear the song in your head. Here's the picture. It's actually a nautical term. It means to let the ship go. So here's the image. You're standing on the dock and you are tied to your sin. And when God forgives, he loosens the rope and the sin is carried away. And what is the ship that carries our sin? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. He carries our sins far away. This, you should be smiling here. We're talking about being forgiven. We are bad sinners, but we have a good forgiveness. And how do we know that God has forgiven us? How do we know that that ship has sailed? We know because God is faithful and true. He's true to what he says, faithful and true, and he will forgive us. But not just forgive us of our sins, but notice what it also says, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is this a reference to, cleansing from all unrighteousness? Here is what we want to happen. What we want to happen is, I am forgiven for this sin, and I do not commit it again. That's what I want to happen. How many of you have ever confessed a sin only to go back and do it again at some point? Now, if you don't raise your hand, we know that you've committed the sin of lying and that you're at it again. I mean, so when he says cleanse us from all righteousness, here's the idea. God's not just in the business of forgiving us. God's in the business of forgiving us and then working in our lives to make us more righteous, to make us more holy, to make us into the image of a son. And so the idea here of cleansing from all unrighteousness is repentance. Now, it's interesting about repentance in the Old Testament. For many of the sins committed in the Old Testament, repentance required restitution. So if you stole something, you didn't just confess it, but you returned it. And some things required a fourfold restitution. But let's be honest, there are some sins for which there is no restitution. If you kill somebody, you can't restore their life. This is why the forgiveness of God is so amazing. He doesn't just forgive us of those things that we can offer restitution, but God's grace extends those things that we cannot offer restitution. That is awesome. That his forgiveness extends that far to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to talk just a minute about making sure we understand what it means to repent, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. There was a store received a letter. The letter said, I have recently become a Christian. I can't sleep at night because a few years ago I stole a number of items from your store. And so I'm sending you this check for $100. Then he signed it. Then at the bottom he said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. That's not repentance. This is kind of like sort of getting there. It's still a great story, isn't it? But that's kind of some of the way I think some people think about repentance. Like, if I do a little bit, then that'll kind of sort of cover it. But that's not the idea. To be cleansed from all unrighteousness is really to get it all taken care of, to live a life of incredible righteousness. So I want to make sure we grasp what he's driving at here. When he says if we confess our sins, he means faithful and just to forgive us, to let our sins be carried away on the ship, to have that ship sail away from us. What he is saying is not, now watch this, not he is faithful and just to forgive us of the really big sins. Nor does he say he is faithful and just to forgive us of inconsequential sins. Don't think for a minute that there's some horrible sin you committed a number of years ago that now will no longer allow you to be forgiven by God. The grace of God is good enough. The forgiveness of God is great enough for the smallest to the greatest of sins. Every sin can be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not like so he wants to, you know, verse 8 is oh how bad it is, and so verse 9 is oh how great it is. So we as those who have been forgiven want to celebrate and rejoice in that forgiveness. But then in verse 10, he circles back around again to make sure we have a right perception of this sin from which we've been forgiven. If we say we have not sinned, verse 8 addresses our nature. Verse 10 addresses our actions. If we say we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, you know what's interesting? When you talk to children about sin, forgiveness, and Jesus and heaven and all those things, you get some really interesting conversations. You get some really interesting feedback. So normally here's kind of how it goes, because nobody is saved because they love Jesus. They're saved because they realize they need him. And so when I talk to children, I'll make sure they understand the nature of sin and their need to be forgiven, their need of a Savior. So, you know, the conversation usually goes something like this. What is sin? Well, that's when we do bad things. What are some examples of some bad things? Well, when we lie to mom and dad, you know, that sort of thing. Don't carry out the trash. And they get those kind of answers. Then I always say, have you ever sinned? Now, this is where it gets really interesting with children, because they want to say no. The reason they want to say no is because they're thinking, the pastor's going to go tell mom what I did. And then mom's going to get the wooden spoon, and we're going to have some corrective activity here. And so the instinct is kind of to say no. So I'm like, you know, we're not going to like talk to mom and dad about this. Just have, you know, I want to make sure they understand that they're a sinner. And I've heard a lot of interesting responses to that. But here's the best one ever. Have you ever sinned? No, but my sister has. So we're back around to it again of looking at others rather than ourselves, comparing ourselves to other people. It's saying, so he says, if we say we have not sinned, if somehow you know we think that everybody else is guilty, but we're not guilty, then we make him a liar, meaning we're speaking of God, because God is the one who has said we are sinful. God's the one who said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's the one who says there is none righteous, no, not one. God is the one who said they are all turned out of the way. God is the one who says that their throat is an open sepulchre. God is the one who said there's the poison of asp under their tongue. God is the one who said there is none righteous, there is none who does good. The Bible is very, 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 very clear that none of us are righteous before God. None. God is the one. And so if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar. But here's the great danger we have to beware of. Actually, it's two dangers. When it comes to sin, when it comes to us addressing ourselves, one is that we have worked hard over the years to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, and we are better people than we used to be. And we tend to compare ourselves to others. Well, I'm better than her. Forgetting that, no, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It can lead to an arrogant kind of legalism where we stack ourselves up against others to prove that somehow we're better. The other thing that happens is that sometimes we think God can't use me because of how bad I have been. The reality is all of us are in verse 8. And the reality is, everyone who is in verse 9 is forgiven. So we need to be careful that we don't somehow think that we've moved beyond. We have sinned and we do sin. And how do we know that we have sinned? Because of the power of the conviction of God's word. His word in us convicts us of our sin. And God's conviction has a way of catching us when we're not expecting it. Because if you're expecting it, then you're already on the road to confession. But conviction comes when we're not expecting it. It points out our attitudes and actions and things that we have done. It's like a little boy that went into a coffee shop. The waitress came over and she thought, yeah, it's a kid, this will be. And he said, how much for an ice cream sundae? She said, $2.25. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out some coins, and he's like counting them. She's starting to get a little frustrated because she's got other things to do than to stand here and watch this boy count coins in his pocket. So he counts them, and then he looks at her and says, well, how much is it for just a dish of plain ice cream? $2. Would you hurry up? I mean, it's a kid. It's really irritating her. He says, I'll take the dish of plain ice cream. So she brings the ice cream, doesn't think anything more about it. He pays and leaves. She goes over to clean the table, and there next to the ice cream are two dimes and a nickel. God has a way of convicting us when we're not expecting it, to point out the attitudes that we have and the way we live and the way we look and address others. If we say we have not sinned, we're going to read the word and we are going to be convicted. The great reformer, the man who launched the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, Martin Luther said the devil kept coming to him over and over and over again with a longer and a longer and a longer list of his sins. And he said when he would look over that long list of sins, at the bottom he would write these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." I don't care how long the list, this is what our enemy does. If you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you're going to be tempted two ways. First of all, you're going to be tempted to think you're better than other people because you live different than other people. That is a lie. We are not better than anybody. We are not the fellowship of the awesome. We are the fellowship of the forgiven. The second thing that he will do is whisper in your ear that you're unqualified to serve God because of some horrible sin you did back somewhere. And he wants to keep throwing it up in your face. And you know what happens when the devil keeps throwing that back up in your face? You remind him, "I have been forgiven." He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's what I want to do. I want to help you to remember how awesome the forgiveness is. So our ushers are going to help us out, and we have one of these for everybody. We have a little plastic boat. Now, please, don't go digging through. Now, y'all go ahead and start, passing them out. Yeah, don't go digging through to find your favorite color. I mean, please, just get one, all right? Just let's make this move quickly, okay? So grab one of these boats. Now, I realize that these are probably too big to carry in your pocket with your phone. Put it someplace next to the Bible that you read every morning during your devotion time or the dashboard of your car. Here's what's really cool. Put this on your desk at work. This is not an obvious Christian symbol, so you don't have to worry about someone calling HR that you've offended them. You don't have to deal with that. Put that up there. And when someone says, "Why you got a plastic boat on your desk?" You say, "You know, one of the Bible words for forgiveness is our sins been carried away on the ship. I put my faith in Jesus and my sins have been carried away. That ship has sailed." What a great witnessing tool in many environments where there are a lot of restrictions against that. So every time, listen, here's the other thing. The next time you start thinking, "Man, God won't use me. I did this horrible thing back there. I did these horrible things. I was a terrible, God can't use me." Do you know what you do? You just pick that thing up and you just wave it in the devil's face and you say, "You know what? That ship has sailed. My sins are gone. I have been forgiven." So just know next few weeks, just be reminded about how great it is to be forgiven. But understand, there are two points to this text. The first one is, you are a filthy, worthless, awful scoundrel of a sinner. And nobody says amen. I'll just come in here and say amen myself. I have to. Let me give you one more shot. You are a filthy, worthless, no good, dirty scoundrel of a sinner. When you grasp how bad that is and how bad you are, then you see how great and glorious and wonderful and incredible and God-inspiring worship leading the forgiveness that we have in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9 doesn't hit us until we recognize verse 8. We are so bad sinners, and that's what makes God's forgiveness so great and so awesome. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.